There has to be more than this everyday life that I'm living. I wake up, go to work, go to school, come home, and do it all again the next day. It just feels like there's no purpose, no direction. I'm busy, but busy doing what? And there's so many things competing for my time. And where's my community? Why does it feel like I have no purpose and no direction? There has to be more than this everyday life that I'm living.
Well, like I said earlier, we just began last week this series Awake, where we're coming to God's Word and we are asking the question, what does it look like to seek a special move of God in our day? What does it look like to see a special move of God's presence in our lives and in the lives of the young adults of Orange County? What does it look like to be a renewed people seeking the renewal of our world? And what we've been doing is we've been kind of using a passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14, as kind of our launching off point, kind of our rough blueprint for our exploration through God's word of what it looks like to be a people who are so dependent on God, who are seeking God for a move of his presence in our lives. We began last week by looking at what it means to be a humble people, that these moves of God begin, that he delights to do, by the way, that he delights to move in and through our world, even when it seems the bleakest, even when it seems like the most people are disinterested in him, even when it seems the darkest in our own lives. And these moves begin with a small group of awakened people who have humbled themselves before God. So last week, we began by looking at what it means to be a humble minority, to see that the longings in our hearts, just the legitimate spiritual needs in our hearts were meant to be filled by God, and to see that the ways that we've tried to look for life in other areas of our lives actually ought to, the disconnect that happens as a result of looking for life in places apart from God, ought to drive us back to God himself, dependent on him to do what only he can do for us, to give us grace. And so we looked at that last week about being a humble people, coming to God in dependence. And this week, we are going to begin kind of a two-parter. So I'll just say from the get-go, this is kind of like, this is like the first half of like a really long message. And so maybe it feels a little incomplete by the time we get into it. In fact, this week, we're going to talk a lot about the setup. And then next week, we'll talk a lot about the application for our lives. So you might get to the end of our message tonight and think, well, what the heck am I supposed to do? But that is on purpose. What I want us to do by the end of the night is just sit in what God wants to show us about who he is and what he does in our lives. Next week, we'll get all into how to work it out in our lives, but tonight, I just want us to sit in it. And so we're going to be, we'll take a look again at our kind of theme passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And then most of our time tonight is going to be spent in 2 Corinthians 16-18. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 16-18. It'll also be up here on the screen. Tonight, we are going to be looking at what it means to be an awake people who seek the face of God. So we'll read both passages here. So if you want to read along with me as I read aloud, and then I'll pray and ask the Spirit of God to speak to us even tonight. Here we go, starting in 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is God speaking. He says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And then most of our time tonight is going to be in 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That's God's word for us tonight. Let's pray and ask that he would speak even right now. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active and that it shows us what's going on in our hearts and it points us to the Savior that can make us whole. I pray that you would do that for us tonight as we open up your word. Spirit, would you come and move? Would you give us just a fresh word, each of us, from your word? I pray that whether this passage that we're looking at tonight is familiar or we've never read it before, would every single one of us hear from you in a personal way? God, I thank you that every single person in this room matters to you, that you love each of us, and that you call us to know you, to be in relationship with you, and to become the kind of people that you always made us to be. So I pray that you would move us towards that tonight. God, would you move us to be in your presence? Lord, I pray that you would make your presence known. Holy Spirit, even just now, we take a moment to pause and to remember that you are here. Spirit, you are at work at every single one of our lives who have trusted in Jesus. We ask that you would speak by your word. Thank you that we can come to you open-hearted, vulnerable, laying all of our junk on the table and not hiding it up or trying to pretend that it's something that it's not, but to be honest that it's sin and that it separates us from you. And we can do all of that because we have the security of knowing that you have paid for it in full, that you have brought us into relationship with you by sending your son to die in our place on the cross and rising again in victory over the power of sin and death and darkness. We love you. We ask that you would speak to us tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And I said, what are you doing running? And you're saying it was really good out?
It's the perfect texture for running. Very low impact on its dry snow so your feet don't get wet.
What have you seen while you've been out running?
It's been a lot of fun. There's a lot of other runners and more skiers than runners for sure. I think they've got a little bit of the advantage with the whole stride and glide thing. But it's too nice to not be out here.
Yeah. All right. Well, go ahead and keep on the run. Sorry to have kept you, but I appreciate you guys talking with us.
Stay warm.
All right. Thanks. So we've seen a lot of people out here, like you said, running, sledding, just enjoying it. One thing. Oops. That can happen, unfortunately. Looks like Chelsea's okay. You okay? Yes, okay.
Her. It's the perfect texture for running. Narrator. It was not the perfect texture for running. So aside with sharing comedy gold with all of us here, however long ago this was, our unfortunate friend here who just ate it so hard on national television, she discovered firsthand a very common tyranny, a tyranny that any skateboarder or any pole vaulter will tell you all about. It is the tyranny of gravity. See, what she learned as she ran on the snow that was much slicker than she seemed to think, which I don't know where that was, but it looks somewhere like it snows a lot, and so you'd think you should know better, but hey, who am I to judge? I'm a Californian. What do I know? What she discovered was that no matter how high any of us jump or how hard any of us jump, no matter how much speed we build up leading towards a ramp or with a pole vault stick in our hands, no matter what we do in our own physical effort, none of us will be able to break the power of gravity. We are earthbound, and it is inevitable. There is nothing you can do in your own strength to break the power of gravity. And yet, I would venture to say, almost all of us in this room have literally flown through the air. There is nothing that any of us can do in our own strength to break the power of gravity, but all of us have flown through the air because we can't do it ourselves, but there is a force that is, if set in the proper conditions, strong enough to overcome gravity. Any engineers in the room want to tell me what the force is? Lift, there we go. The power of lift, if you remember your science class, is what lifts an airplane's wings or a helicopter's propellers or whatever we're talking about. It pushes enough force up against the wing or the propeller to actually lift, like the name implies, the aircraft off of the ground and to overcome gravity. We can't overcome gravity in our own strength, but there is a power that, if harnessed correctly, can overcome gravity because it exerts a force that, at least in that moment when harnessed in the right way, is even stronger. In other words, if you want to get off the ground in any sort of meaningful way, if you want to fly through the air, you need to rely on a power that you don't have that is stronger than gravity itself. Why the heck are we talking about this? This isn't physics. I will tell you why. Because in the power of gravity and the power of lift, we see a really important spiritual principle. See, scripture is crystal clear that not a single one of us can become the kind of person that God made us to be when left to our own devices, in our own power. That even those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, even those of us who have been set free from the power of sin and death and who have had all of our sin, past, present, and future, forgiven, none of us can grow to become the kind of people that God made us to be in our own effort alone. It's like gravity. The world and the flesh and the devil are such strong forces on our lives that left to our own devices, in our own power, we cannot get off the ground for more than a few seconds, like a pole vaulter leading up to her pole vault. But God's word is also crystal clear about something else. That we can become the kind of people that God has made us to be, not because of our own efforts, not because of us gritting our teeth and going through another set of begrudging obedience or another program or class or what have you, but because God himself, the Spirit of God, provides a power that is stronger than the force of the flesh, the world, and the devil on our lives. See, the reason this is important is because we just saw in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that one of the key components of opening ourselves up to this move of God that we're seeking, this life that each of us was made to live in the presence of God and seeing God move in our world, this life that we long for, even if we couldn't put our finger on it until we opened up God's word and saw God describe what was in our hearts, that it first begins with this humble attitude of dependence on God like we saw last week. But the next thing that the writer of the book of Chronicles tells us as he's recording the words of God to his people is that we're to be those who seek God's face. We're to be those who seek ever deepening relationship with God. That not only does seeing a move of God in our day mean that we come humbly before God in dependence, but opening ourselves up, readying ourselves for a move of God begins by being a people who seek God's face, who are seeking to grow and become the kind of people that God made us to be as we live in closeness with him. Now, most followers of Jesus would be able to tell you that we're supposed to be kind of growing spiritually and becoming more mature. And yeah, of course. And even a lot of people who don't know Jesus know that's kind of, well, you know, Christians are supposed to be kind of becoming better people or something like that. I don't know. But here's the thing. Have you ever actually sat down and thought, how do I actually grow? Like, what actually makes me become more mature? How am I supposed to seek God's face? Now, I think a lot of us would know that something like church, that's why you're here tonight, or reading the Bible, or praying, stuff like that, we know that that stuff's important. But why is it important? What does it actually do in our lives? And isn't it clear that just that stuff alone isn't enough? Because after all, can't each of us think of at least some people that we know who go to church, who read the Bible, who pray, and still seem to be just stank people? Like, what is at work in our lives such that we actually grow? How does it all work? And that's what we're going to be taking a look at over the next 2 weeks as we learn to be these kind of people who seek God's face as we ready ourselves, as we seek God for a special move of his presence in our lives, as we learn to be renewed people seeking renewal in our world. So here's the thing, each of us need a force outside of ourselves that we don't have when left to our own devices to lift ourselves out of the power of the world and the flesh and the devil in our lives, like an airplane's wing relying on the power of lift. But I think if we looked at many of our lives, at least at certain seasons or in certain situations, what we would actually see is something that looks much more like a bunch of people, and I include myself in this very much, something that would look much more like a group of people who are trying to overcome gravity just by jumping higher, trying to overcome gravity just by building up more speed and then running and jumping a little bit higher. But God's word is going to point us in a different direction. It's going to show us what it looks like to depend on this power that we don't have in and of ourselves, and yet one that God freely gives. And so as we look at our main passage in 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18, we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at two things. As we kind of ask ourselves, how is it that I actually grow and mature spiritually? How is it that I actually seek the face of God? We're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are going to see the perspective of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's power and the Spirit's perspective. We'll begin with the Spirit's power. In verse 16 and 17, the writer of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, is writing to this newer community of followers of Jesus, and he tells them, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And so here's the context of what the Apostle Paul has been talking about. He's just unpacked this story, this allusion to a story of the Old Testament where as the story has progressed in the Old Testament, the children of Israel have been set free from slavery in Egypt. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, think of the Prince of Egypt, right? That's like an adaptation, not a very faithful adaptation, but it's an adaptation of the story of the Exodus and God's people being released from slavery. And so they've crossed into the Red Sea. God has miraculously provided for them and delivered them. And then they come to this place called Mount Sinai, or other places called Mount Horeb, and Moses is invited up to the mountain to meet with the presence of God, and there's all kinds of crazy shenanigans that go on. The people go hog wild. It's nuts. Read it. It's very much rated R. And so then Moses eventually receives from God not only the Ten Commandments, but this kind of vision from the Lord about what it's going to mean to be God's people. And then they set up this place where that's the place where God chooses, at least at that point in history, to make his presence known, as he kind of symbolizes that he's making a new humanity where his presence dwells. And so Moses would go into, it was called the tabernacle, and he would go in to be in the presence of God. And he'd go into the presence of God and come out, and just in being in the presence of God would reflect back out of Moses. And the people were freaked out. And so they're like, "Moses, this is terrifying that the glory of God is reflecting off of you. Put a veil on your face. We don't know what to do with it. So just kind of give us like a little glimpse, but just put the veil." So Moses would put the veil on his face. The Apostle Paul brings us all this allusion, and he's using this as a kind of picture of what it's like to be someone who knows the truths of God's word and yet whose heart is hard to God. He says there's like a veil, like the veil that Moses wore to hide the glory of God. But then he says when someone comes to the Lord, when they surrender their heart to the Lord, the veil is removed and they behold the glory of the Lord in full. And then he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying the way that we come into the presence of God, the way that we're transformed to be the kind of people that God has made us to be, it is through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not by our own effort alone, although we have a role to play. That's what we're going to talk about next week. It's not just through running the system. It's not just through taking a bunch of classes. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, God himself. And so we see here, we have a slide. If we can envision this path of growth to becoming the kind of people that God has made us to be, kind of as a forward motion, moving us towards the character that God created us to have, to look like Jesus, we could see it's kind of in very small writing here, but it's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that does it. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is what moves us towards growth in Christlikeness. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is what transforms us from the inside out to be the kind of people that God made us to be. Now, the problem is Many of us know that we need the power of God in our lives, but we live as if we're going to grow just based on our own agendas or our own effort. This is not new, by the way. Followers of Jesus have fallen into this trap from the very beginning. In Galatians 3:3, the Apostle Paul is writing to this community in this region in modern-day Turkey, and there's this group of people who've fallen into this trap. They know that they were saved not by their own effort, but just by God's kindness to them and the mercy to them that he showed in Jesus, but then they've gone living as if life with God is just based on their own effort and ability to make themselves the right sort of people. And so the Apostle Paul asked them this question in Galatians 3:3. He says, "Are you so foolish?" He says, "Having begun by the Spirit," in other words, having been brought into a relationship with God by the Spirit, "are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Like, if it was the Spirit of God that had to save you out of your slavery to sin, out of your addiction to sin, do you now think that you're going to become the kind of person that God made you to be just by trying harder in your own strength, just by doing it, working this out on your own agenda? No, it is the Spirit of God that started it, and it's the Spirit of God that's going to see it through, he says. It is the Spirit of God that is going to make each of us, myself included, you, everyone you know, any of us are going to become the kind of people that God made us to be to the degree that we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. So just like the wing of an airplane is literally useless unless the force of lift is pushing up underneath it as the jet engine kind of propels it into speed, and the whole Bernoulli's principle thing came along, for those of you guys who know what's up, that is gonna lift the aircraft off the ground. Unless the force of lift is operating on that wing, it's doing nothing to lift the airplane off the ground. In the same way, unless the Holy Spirit of God is pushing us towards growth in Christ-likeness, and he is, by the way, we'll see that in a second, all of our religious efforts are in vain. Thing is, though, the Spirit of God is pushing us towards growth in Christ-likeness. It's Ephesians 1:13-14, and this is what God's word has to say. It says, "In him," that's Jesus, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So he says that these people have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And when does he say they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? When did the Holy Spirit permanently make his residence in their lives? He says, when you heard the word of truth and when you believed in him. The moment, if you are a follower of Jesus, the moment you gave your life to Christ, the moment you trusted in him, the moment you said, "Jesus, you've done for me what I couldn't have done for myself. I need you in my life." The moment you trusted in him, the Spirit of God made his presence permanently in your life. The Spirit of God sealed you for the day of glory, for eternity. The Holy Spirit is present in your life if you're following Jesus. He's already present in your life. He's already pointing you towards growth in Christlikeness. And we will grow. And the only way any of us will grow, the only way we will become the kind of people that we were always meant to be, will come to the degree that we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to take us where he wants to take us. But later in this passage, we'll see in a second, it's going to say that we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next, into the same image, into the image of Jesus, into the Son who came bearing the image of God like we were all made to. He makes us the kind of people we were made to be. And he says, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We need a power outside of ourselves to do for us what we can't do on our own. And each one of us, every single one of us, we will only grow to the degree that we rely on the Holy Spirit to take us where he wants to take us. Next week, we are going to take our entire time to talk about what it looks like to partner with the Holy Spirit so that he can take us where he wants to take us, to remove distractions, to proactively pursue him so that we are taken on this journey that he wants to take us on to growth in Christ-likeness. But for now, let's just sit in the fact that God has chosen to do for us what we could not have done for ourselves. There's power from the Holy Spirit. But this passage doesn't just show us that there is power from the Holy Spirit. It shows us how he works this whole thing out in our lives. It shows us how he grows us, and that is through the perspective of the Spirit. Let's take a look here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So that someone turns to the Lord and the veil is removed and there's this transformation process begun by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit. How does it say that we are being transformed? By beholding the glory of the Lord. With an unveiled face, the barriers removed from us seeing and reflecting the glory of God. By beholding the glory of God, being in his presence, we're being transformed into the same degree of same image from one degree of glory to another. So if we could kind of update our little arrow, very complicated diagram, of the Holy Spirit growing us, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, but specifically, what is the Holy Spirit doing that is growing us? He's empowering us to behold the glory of God. He's opening up our eyes to see what he sees, to love and appreciate God the way that he loves and appreciates God the Father and God the Son. He's showing us what he has to see. He's giving us his way of looking at God. You know the phrase like beer goggles, like when you drink too much and then you got beer goggles? No one knows that? Okay, come on, people. Okay, I know we're at church. I know we're at church, but like, come on. Come on, we know the phrase beer goggles. Okay, so If someone has too much to drink, it's said, you know, they're attracted to people that they would not normally be attracted to. We call that beer goggles. As a side note, when I was a missionary, it's a great way to start the story. When I was a missionary, one of my mentors advised, he got all of us guys together. We were guys that had been living overseas for a while and these kind of relatively isolated communities. And one of the pieces of advice he gave us was just to be careful about our our dating while serving as missionaries, because he said there is such a thing as what he called missionary goggles, where you're like so isolated and homesick that maybe you would. Anyway, okay, so beer goggles. You see things differently than you would normally see things because you are under the influence of something outside of yourself. The Spirit wants to give us spirit goggles. He wants to show us something that we would not normally see unless we were under the influence of something outside of ourselves, namely him. He wants us to see what he has to see, and that is the glory of God. He wants us to experience the presence of God himself. And here's why that should blow our minds. See, so often when we think about growing spiritually, our first thought is our thoughts about what we have to do. And like I said, we have a role to play. We're going to talk all about it next week. But our first thoughts are so often, I got to run this program. And even the way we communicate it as ministry leaders sometimes, if you've been around the church, is like, go through this program, do this thing, come to this thing, go to that thing, read this book, go through this program. And all that's great. And God uses all of it. And we're going to talk all about our role to play next week. But our first thought, according to God's word, should always be, we grow when we're in the presence of God. Not by taking classes, not by working programs, although those can be tools of God. But the main thing that grows us is when the Spirit of God brings us into the presence of God. We grow when we are with him. And there are things that he's commanded us to do to be a part of that, but the primary engine driving our growth is that the Spirit of God empowers us to see and to appreciate God for who he really is. He wants to give us spirit goggles. So how does this work? How does seeing God for who he is actually transform us? How does seeing through the perspective of the Holy Spirit actually make us into who he made us to be? We see such a powerful example in the story of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. See, Isaiah, we see this vignette of his life where he was brought into the very presence of God, and everything the Apostle Paul says happens when we're brought into the presence of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, happens to Isaiah when he is brought into the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6. So Isaiah the prophet has this vision where he's brought into the very presence of God, into heaven itself. Here's what we see unfold as he sees the presence of God, experiences the presence of God. It says in Isaiah 6, 3 through 4, it says, and one, the heavenly creatures are calling out. It says, one called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." He has this vision of the glory of God, and it is overwhelming. See, as Isaiah comes into his presence, he comes to see two things very clearly in God's presence. The first of which is what we see happen here in this first part of Isaiah 6. He sees the holiness of God. The more we align our hearts with the Spirit, the more we walk with Jesus and give ourselves over to him, the more we come to have an awareness of God's holiness. We're going to use kind of a visualization here that I'm adapting from a resource called the Gospel-Centered Life, but I think it's so helpful in helping us visualize it. As the Holy Spirit empowers us to behold God's presence, to see God for who he is, the first thing that we become aware of more and more, the more we give ourselves over to the Spirit, is we have an increasing awareness of God's holiness. Isaiah comes into the presence of God and he's overwhelmed with the goodness of God, with the glory of God, with his holiness, that he's terribly beautiful, that he's morally perfect, that he's everything his heart ever wanted, and yet he's awe-inspiring at the same time. We become incredibly aware of God's holiness. But we also become very well aware in the presence of God of something else. In Isaiah 6:5, he says this. Isaiah says, "And I said, in light of God's holiness, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man with unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, the next thing that Isaiah becomes aware of as he's in the presence of God is not just his holiness, but just like us, when we're in the presence of God, he becomes more and more aware of his own sinfulness. He sees more and more clearly the broken areas of his life. Here's one of the realities of walking with Jesus over a lifetime. The more we walk with Jesus, the more we become aware of our sin. Like, I think back when I first gave my life over to the Lord, I had all kinds of just junk in my life. And I was aware of a few of the surface things, and I knew I needed to surrender my whole life over to the Lord. The more I have walked with the Lord, I'd say by God's grace, I probably sin less. Like, I probably have active disobedience to the Lord less than when I first gave my life to Christ. But I am so much more aware of my junk. I'm so much more aware that I've got mixed motivations and I've got just funky stuff in my heart and I've got these tendencies to look for life where life can't be found. I'm so much more aware of my sin. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit has brought me into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, we become aware of his holiness, and we also become aware of his sinfulness. There's this diverging, the awareness, it's not increasing. Our sinfulness isn't necessarily increasing. We just become more and more aware of it as our eyes are more trained to see it because we're in the presence of God. give you an example of this. About 10 years ago, I was at this ministry training conference in Orlando. And one of the evenings, I'm a big NBA fan. At the time, the Orlando Magic were a pretty good team. They had prime Dwight Howard, if you know who Dwight Howard is. He's still in the league, and he's actually having a pretty good season, and kind of as a bounce back season as an older player. But at the time, Dwight Howard was like dominant. And here's what you need to know about Dwight Howard. Dwight Howard is a mass of humanity. And he was in his prime, an incredible player. So we're all excited. Okay, we're gonna go to a Magic game. We're gonna see Dwight Howard in person. So we go to a Magic game, me and a few of my buddies. And we got pretty good seats because it's the Orlando Magic, and who wants to see the Orlando Magic? So the tickets are pretty cheap. And so we got pretty good seats. And after the game, we were walking out, and Dwight Howard happened to be walking out around the same time, and he was probably about 30 feet away, kind of like us on the same level. Now, here's the thing. I knew before that moment intellectually that I would look like a pipsqueak on an NBA court. Like, I'm like a shade over 6 foot. Like, I knew that, like, okay, in the real world, I'm like a normal height person, a normal height guy. On an NBA court, I would look like an absolute shrimp, like a small child. I knew that intellectually. But you know when I knew that personally? When I stood 20 feet away from Dwight Howard and I felt like a 5-year-old boy looking for his mommy. Because Dwight Howard, if you know who Dwight Howard is, not only is he enormously tall, the man is shredded. He looks like he stepped down from Mount Olympus. And next to Dwight Howard, I was painfully, personally aware that I would be a shrimp on an NBA court. When we're in the presence of God, the things that we know intellectually become real. Like my failures and my shortcomings, the ways that I fall short of God, when I'm in the presence of something so much, someone so much higher and greater than myself, I'm so aware of the ways that I have fallen short. But here's the beauty that we see in Isaiah, we see in our own lives. If we've come to Jesus, when we come to be in the presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, that when we're in the presence of God, when we become aware of his holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we become aware of our sinfulness in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're also more deeply aware of his grace for us. This is what happens to Isaiah at the end of the story. It says, and then one of the seraphim, it's one of these heavenly creatures, it's wild, go check it out. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal full of all kinds of symbolism that we don't have time to get into right now, and that he'd taken from the tongues of the altar, and he touched it to my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. In the presence of God, Isaiah is aware of God's holiness. He's aware of his sinfulness, and in the same moment, he is restored, he is forgiven, he is covered by the unfailing love of God. When we allow the Spirit to bring us into the presence of God, we not only see God's holiness and our sinfulness, we become so deeply aware of how the cross of Jesus bridges the gap. The more we see God's holiness and our sinfulness, the more deeply we appreciate the fact that God loves us. The fact that God is for us, the fact that God has not given up for us, the fact that God has gone to the ends of the earth, to hell itself, to rescue us when he sent his son to die in our place on the cross and then to raise again in new life over victory, over our sin, over our shortcomings, over the power of death, over the powers of darkness. The more we see these things, the more we appreciate Jesus. And when we appreciate Jesus, when we see his love with clear eyes, when we see his grace, his unearned favor and blessing for us, when we see his mercy on our lives, that drives us to become new. It makes us trust him. It makes us love him. And real heartfelt obedience, real heartfelt change comes from the place of love and trust that only Jesus's cross and resurrection can bring. This is what happens with Isaiah at the very end of his time in the presence of God. Verse 8 of Isaiah 6 says, I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then he says, here am I, send me. Isaiah is transformed by God's grace, and his response is obedience. May the same be true of us. When we come into the presence of God, when we come to appreciate his grace for us, that is what moves us into heartfelt obedience. That is what moves us into actually becoming the kind of people that we were always made to be. And in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we're beholding the glory of God. This is the translation that I normally preach out of. It translates that word as beholding. And that word kind of has like a double meaning that's hard to fully capture in English, because it means beholding like in a mirror. It's this idea of not only seeing and beholding the glory of God, but that when we do, we reflect that same kind of glory out to the world around us. When we see everything that God has done for us in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're brought into God's presence. We're transformed from the inside out. We're made new. So we have time here to close and just do business with God. Let's reflect on everything that God is for us in Jesus. By the Spirit of God, let's let this be a time as we respond in worship, as we process and just have some time to pray, to ask God to continue to speak to us. Would we set our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, onto God Himself? And as we do, would we see the holiness of God, His goodness, that He's the one that we've wanted the deepest places of our hearts, even though it's filled with awe and terror and His ways are higher than our ways. And let's deal honestly with our sinfulness, not shying away from it, not covering it, not pretending like it's something that it's not, but stepping into it honestly, because God has also given us grace. Let us also see the beauty of Jesus' cross and His resurrection. Let us see in Jesus God's unconditional, never-ending, never-giving-up love for us. And as we do, let's let that transform us. Let's let that motivate us to live new, to be a new kind of people. See, God wants to do something special in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to take us towards becoming a broken version of ourselves, who is made in the image of God, who reflects something great about God's character, and who is made unique and specifically us for a purpose, but who has fallen short of becoming who we were meant to be. He wants us to take us from that broken version of ourselves to the kind of version of ourselves that we were always made to be, a kind of version that is uniquely us, but looks like Jesus, has the character of God shining through. The Holy Spirit wants to take us there, but He's going to do so to the degree that we let Him show us who God is, and in the process transforms us from the inside out. Let's reflect on who God is right now. I'm going to pray here. We have all kinds of ways to process right now. We're going to sing through, we're going to worship through singing, and this is just one of the ways that we respond in worship, because as we sing together as a community, as a church family, the stuff that we're talking about goes from our heads to our hearts. For those of us who follow Jesus, there's the elements for communion set up on either side of the seated area. This is for a sacred symbol that the Lord Jesus gave us to remember the beauty of His cross and His resurrection, that the bread symbolizes His body that was broken for us, the juice symbolizing His blood that was shed on our behalf. When we take it, we remember the goodness of Jesus's cross and resurrection. And for all of us, as we process, let's let God continue to speak, and let's sit in His presence right now, that we might be made new. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love You, and we're so grateful for Your grace. We're grateful, Holy Spirit, that You bring us into the presence of God. Spirit, that You show us, to the degree that we let You, God through Your eyes, the Father and the Son through Your eyes, Holy Spirit. I pray that You would help us to see. Would You help us just to sit in Your presence? Lord, You call us to a new kind of life, a life of obedience. Before we even think about what there is for us to do, I pray that we would just be with You. Would we be transformed? Would we see Your holiness? Would we deal honestly with our sinfulness, each one of us? And in the process, would we come to see the fact that You love us unconditionally with such fresh eyes? Would it build trust in our hearts? the process would we become new. I pray that we'd be a people that lives seeking your presence, not just empty religion, not just spirituality, but your presence in our lives as you really are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.